The Old Testament reading for Good Friday is from Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. And includes chapter 5. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel is written in St. John, the 18th and 19th chapters. And this is a long reading, so if you wish, you may stay seated, but you may also stand. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who had betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Peter said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then set him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, Pilate went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Now, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, it's called Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, each also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And thus was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And so the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to that disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, and he said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high festival day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So Joseph came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since that tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our text today is John chapter 18 and 19, which we just read. The sermon title is "The Cross, What Does This Mean?" The cross today is still a potent and popular Christian symbol, but what does it mean? Let's start with what it meant to Mary, the mother of our Lord. She was accompanied by the Apostle John while she watched her son die on the cross. Well, the cross certainly had meaning to them. It meant despair, anguish, hopelessness. Mary at the cross remembered the promise of the angels at his birth. The Christmas angels said of Christ, "He is the Christ, the Lord," Luke 2:11. Now that promise appeared to be hopelessly broken at the cross. What an irony. The Christ, the Lord, on the cross. John, the apostle, remembered John the Baptist pointing to Jesus with his finger saying, "He's the one, he's the Messiah." That hope, too, was dashed. Now, the other disciples of Jesus knew what the cross meant for them. It was intended for them. The Roman government used the cross by policy to curb sedition, treason, and capital crimes. The cross meant that the Romans would tolerate no threats to their emperor, their religion, or their rule. If the disciples kept preaching and baptizing, they could expect to be tortured and crucified in the same way as Jesus. no matter where they went in the Roman Empire. And we know that the Romans later persecuted Christians and used the cross on some of them. And it is therefore somewhat surprising that Christians would later adopt an instrument of Roman oppression as their chief symbol. Somebody else should be considered here, and that is Jesus, Heavenly Father. I've talked about this before in a recent sermon. What did the cross mean to him? We have some idea because Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that the Father could not bear to look at his Son, his only Son, in excruciating pain and death on the cross. For those of you who have been called to the emergency room at the hospital, when it is your own child, you know what that means. Nothing is worse than seeing your own child suffer and die before your eyes. That's what the cross meant to Jesus' Father. Now, what father in his right mind would do that to his Son? Only a Father who also loves you and all mankind. That's the meaning of the cross for you. It's summarized best in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God does not love you for what you might become in this life or what you will become in the afterlife. God loves you despite what you were at birth and despite what you are still today, a poor, miserable, self-centered sinner. God still loves you and shows that love to you through sending his Son to the cross. Now, how does Jesus' death demonstrate God's love? It seems to demonstrate anger. The answer to this is also found in Romans 5:9 to 10, which says, having been justified by Jesus' blood, much more we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5:9 to 10. Think about that. It's the meaning of the cross for you. Jesus' death was the necessary cause, means, and instrument by which you, the believer, have been proclaimed innocent in God's court of law. And that is what the term justification by faith means. If you believe that Jesus' death accomplished this purpose, then you will be saved eternally. If you do not believe that Jesus' death justifies you in God's court, then you will not be saved. It's as simple as that. What does the cross of Jesus mean for Christians in general? Well, if you ask them, it means different things depending on who you talk to. Now, it is clear from the New Testament that the apostles in the early church believed that Jesus' death paid for the sins of the whole world and that it justified them by faith. So you can see this as evidence in Acts 10:43, Romans 3:22, and 1 John 2:2. It's also obvious that there are still Christians today who confess this true gospel. These are the Christians around the world who believe that only Christ's obedient suffering and death saves them, and that this salvation is received only by faith. And you can find such Christians in Lutheran, Reformed, and Anglican churches that follow their respective confessions from the 16th and 17th centuries. Now, there are many, many more Christians who believe that Christ's obedient suffering and death saved them, and that's good, but they also believe that humans contribute their own good works or holiness or virtue to their salvation. And this is the old Pelagian heresy, first preached by Pelagius, who lived in the late 4th to early 5th century AD, and was condemned in the early church at the Second Council of Orange in 529 AD. So anytime you eat an orange, you might remember that the early church condemned the Pelagian teaching. And you can find such Christians in the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox churches, and among Protestants and the Methodist, Evangelical, and Pentecostal churches. They all think that their works contribute to the cross and their salvation. Now, there are also many Christians who don't believe that Christ's obedience, suffering, and death saved them because they don't believe it was salvific for anybody. They deny the atonement. They believe no one will be condemned in a final judgment. They believe that the cross is only an example of personal sacrifice, and that Jesus died to save his friends from arrest, and so we should love our neighbor in a sacrificial way. That's the teaching of the Seven Sisters of mainline American Protestantism. You find this in the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian Church USA, United Methodist Church, the American Baptist Churches, and the Christian Church's Disciples of Christ, as well as other smaller churches in the USA, state churches in Europe, and their affiliates. Well, so not everybody believes what we believe about the cross, and you need to know that. Finally, there are some people in the mainline Protestant churches who follow the social gospel, and they only see the cross as a political symbol of social injustice and oppression. And they're not much interested in talk about heaven or salvation, but only interested in the here and now and secular politics. And there are a lot of them out there too. So what do we believe, teach, and confess at Grace Lutheran Church in San Mateo? We believe, teach, and confess what Martin Luther and the Lutheran reformers believed, taught, confessed, and wrote down in the 16th century Book of Concord. And in summary, it states, we believe that we are saved only because of Christ's obedience, suffering, and death, and that this is purely by God's grace and mercy toward us poor sinners, and that this salvation is received only by faith. That's the summary. It's what we believe. It's what the scriptures teach us. The cross of Good Friday is therefore the justification and proof that you are innocent in God's court of law. The cross is what you want to hold on to. Hold on to it really tight when the devil taunts you with guilt or shame. The cross is what you want to hold on the last days of your life. The cross of Jesus is what you want to hold on to when you stand before the judge on the last day, because only that cross is going to save you. One of our modern Lutheran hymnists, Pastor Steve Starkey of Amelith, Michigan, has written a great hymn called The Tree of Life, Lutheran Service Book 561. Let me read verse 4. Now from that tree of Jesus' shame flows life eternal in his name. For all who trust and will believe, salvation's living fruit receive. And of this fruit so pure and sweet, the Lord invites the world to eat, to find within this cross of wood the tree of life with every good. Another great hymn with a cross in it is Abide with Me, Lutheran Service Book 878. We conclude with that, often used as conclusion for Lenten services. Here is verse 6. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. In Jesus' name, amen.